Gracious God, in these next few minutes, I pray that you make me better than I am, make us all better than we are. As we come this day, let us remember your grace, the call upon all of us to make those paths straight in our own lives for you, to make a way in those places that feel like a wilderness, that feel like a desert or deserted spaces. We pray you fill us with your grace and your love. In Jesus' name, be with us this day. Whatever is of you, let us take and put into practice what of me. And no consequence, just let it fall to the ground and be remembered no more. But may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and redeemer. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, we are continuing on with our Advent series, having the movie of Elf help us along. So we've got another clip this morning to introduce things and get us started. Actually,
hey Walter.
Morning, Jack.
Morning, Jack.
Oh, good morning, Mr. Hobbs.
Morning, Sarah.
Good morning, Sarah. It's a nice purple dress. It's very purpley.
Francisco.
How's it going, Mr. Hobbs?
Francisco. That's fun to say, Francisco.
Hi.
Hey.
Do you remember me?
I do. I didn't recognize you.
I know. I'm in work clothes.
Thank you, Deborah.
Thanks, Tim.
Deb, you have such a pretty face. You should be on a Christmas card.
You just made my day.
Ugh. Buddy,
You don't have to drink that.
Thank you. Francisco. 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 Francisco.
Buddy.
Am I too loud?
Just a little.
Sorry.
Yes, bud.
Why is your name on the desk?
I bought the desk. My name's there so no one steals it.
That's a joke, isn't it, Dad?
Yeah, buddy, that's a joke.
So, what are we gonna build?
No, we don't do that kind of work here, pal.
Buddy the Elf, what's your favorite color? Put that down.
Hello? Hello? Please, don't touch anything.
Sorry.
Have you ever seen a mailroom?
A mailroom? No.
No?
No.
Oh, I mean, wow. Wow. Listen, it's a place where mail from all over the world comes.
Huh?
And they sort it out there, see? And you could touch it all, and they put it in these shiny bins.
Shiny bins?
Right? What do you think?
That sounds great.
Good.
Can we go there?
Well, I gotta work here. Maybe you can work there.
Okay, I'll work there.
Oh, I don't think this is the place my dad was talking about. Is there a different mail room?
No, this is the only one.
It's not very shiny.
No, over here's the trench. All the mail comes out that chuter. Scan and find the floor each piece is moving to. Put it in a canister and shove it up the tube with the same number. You got that?
I think so. This place reminds me of Santa's workshop. Except it smells like mushrooms and everyone looks like they want to hurt me.
Then I traveled through the 7 levels of the candy cane forest and past a sea of swirly twirly gumdrops.
Ooh! Wow.
Sucky.
Oh, it's wonderful.
Yes! That is marvelous how that...
Oh, it's very sucky! It's very sucky!
Whew. So how'd you get here?
Work release.
Syrup and coffee? Why didn't I think of that? Can I try some?
Be my guest.
Very generous of you. I love syrup. Oh, I love it.
You know I sound like a broken record, but we are buddies.
You're my best friend. That's it. You're my best friend.
You know, buddy, you're my best friend. Nobody around here listens to me. I got really good ideas.
I believe it. I know. I'm right. I listen to you. You have great ideas.
I just try to go to the flow, you
good.
Know?
Go with the flow.
Yeah.
Go with the flow.
No, I got to get out of the flow.
Well, then get out
I'm
of
in the flow. That's what got me here. Oh. I'm 26 years old. I got nothing to show.
You're young. You're so young. My papa,
yeah.
He didn't make Master Tinker till he was 490.
Just for the record, I don't think that guy's really 26. Fun fact, though, about that scene, the producers had their own axe ready to chop that thing out and just leave it there on the chopping room floor. This mailroom scene, because of that line, but the director, Jon Favreau, who asked the actor, Mark Atkinson, who is actually 46, to come improvise with Will Ferrell beyond that one scripted line of work release. So the rest of that's all improvisation. But he fought to keep that in because that's really the joke, right? Because who would believe that guy is really 26? I mean, that's some hard living 26 right there. We may, though, ask the same of John in the wilderness and his declaration, as well as Buddy's tale, though, because John and the Baptist and Buddy the Elf appear to have very little in common besides their strange eating habits and unique fashion sense. Camel's hair, though, is kosher, while fleece is forbidden, but that's okay because Buddy's in work clothes. Locusts and honey are both kosher and plentiful in the wilderness, though not among the four main elven food groups, but Buddy has discovered syrup in coffee, though he might want to check the label on that bottle. John is in the wilderness, which sounds just about as shiny as that mailroom was, proclaiming an arriving kingdom and offering a baptism of forgiveness, a function that the temple in Jerusalem had claimed to be solely theirs. And Buddy tries to form a relationship with his dad while continuing to spread Christmas cheer by singing loud for all to hear and decorating everything to the nines. It's transformation. For John, this comes through repentance. For Buddy, it comes through joy. Together, they remind us that while everyone has a place on the nice list, getting there involves responding to change of heart and life. And people do respond from Jerusalem, throughout Judea, and all around the Jordan River. They are coming to John to confess their sins and become baptized. While Buddy makes a new best friend sorting mail from all around the world. But imagining Buddy calling anybody children of snakes is about as believable as Buddy's new friend passing for 26. He saves the harshest criticisms for himself. Like when he can't keep pace with making extra sketches, he calls himself a cotton-headed ninny muggin, which feels less harsh than brood of vipers, but whatever gets your attention, I suppose. Nevertheless, like the coming of the human one discussed last week, each one of these guys, they disrupt their respective worlds. John preaches a kingdom of heaven directly opposed to the sitting kingdom of Rome. Buddy's commitment to treat every day like Christmas opposes a rather un-Christmassy world driven by profit and loss. John's baptism of forgiveness threatens the Levitical priesthood of his father, Zechariah, and as one raised by Santa's elves, Buddy's identity jeopardizes Walter's future at a company who is published, their company is on low imagination. John's baptism is just as much for the sinful tax collectors and foreigners as it is for the Pharisees and Sadducees who are overconfident in being Abraham's progeny. Despite Walter's numerous failures, and Michael's objection. Buddy still believes that his dad is the best dad in the world and is capable of and is just as capable as the next person of having his heart and life changed. John believes that change, though, is something that is observable in people, the fruit of that changed life. And it's a key component of his baptism, which is to prepare the people for the one who is still to come, the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire that burns away the husks of the sin, actively keeping us from living in this soon-to-arrive kingdom of heaven on earth. Last week, we talked about staying alert for the coming of the human one. But how do we stay alert for the angry judgment that is also coming soon, where God will intervene by bringing about radical change to present and social and political orders to usher in a new salvific age? Not relying on God's friend Abraham being in the family tree, John insists, but rather it is living like God's friend Abraham and bearing fruit that is worthy of repentance and the kind of covenant friendship that they both enjoyed. It's being devoted to the Lord's way of righteousness and justice. But again, how do we go about doing that? Well, last week I mentioned chapter 1 of Isaiah and describing how in being fed up with Judah and Jerusalem's sins, God stops listening to their worship. If they want God to start listening again, they need to stop believing that God is going to just be on their side because of who they are and regardless of what they do, because that doesn't work for God. There is still an accountability to live for, to be held to in our faith. Instead, the people of Israel, God's chosen, they need to wash. They need to be clean. They need to remove their ugly deeds from God's sight, to put an end to such evil, to learn to do good, seek justice, help the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. These are the true qualities of one on the nice list, which are originally taught by God to that wilderness generation at Mount Sinai, but they also failed to live faithfully when they were tested. However, these practices are not something to be looked at as remaining in the past, but they remain relevant to us forever, to everyone who seeks God. And by settling himself up in the wilderness, setting himself up there in that desert, according to scholar James McGrath, John calls the people back to a place that they would have had this collective memory, a place to stand where their ancestors stood and make a different choice, a better choice, to prepare the way of obedience to God in their own lives, a movement of repentance and reform meant to spread throughout the whole nation. You see, baptism, continues McGrath, was intended to be a means not merely to find forgiveness, but to achieve a deeper spiritual renewal, a rebirth of that individual and of the people of Israel as a whole. They were to pass through the waters, determined this time to live into the calling of the Israelites to be a kingdom of priests, a chosen people that brings honor to God. But Buddy's arrival into Walter's life does the same thing. It poses a similar choice for Walter. It's an opportunity for him to live differently towards everyone, toward his family, his co-workers, his boss, and including himself. Will he continue to choose work over family? Will money keep him from caring about the stories that he tells? Will convenience keep him from embracing his child who, like that one in Isaiah 11, probably would have no issue playing over a snake's hole or reaching over its den? I mean, if anybody's seen the movie, I didn't include the clip, but you remember what happened when he tried to hug the raccoon, right? It went after him. Buddy's own mindset is similar to the one of Isaiah 11, where animals that are naturally opposed to one another sit down, they lay down, They live in peace. It's a vision of peace. In a way, that is what Buddy's childlike capacity for wonder allows him to do, to turn his exile to the mailroom, the not-so-shiny place downstairs, into an opportunity to spread Christmas cheer. Have a look.
My favorite book of yours has got to be Gus's Pickles. It's existential, yet it's so accessible.
Mr. Finch, Eugene Dupree here. It's a thrill just to be talking to you on our speakerphone.
Miles, so what do you think? Can you fly in tomorrow?
I'll give you 5 hours tomorrow, not a minute more.
Oh, that's great.
I'd like a black S500 to receive me at the airport. I need the interior of that car to be 71 degrees exactly.
We can do that.
Mr. Hobbs, there's a situation downstairs.
I'm sorry, what?
No, hold on, Miles. Deb, hang up.
I do not hold. Do not put me on hold.
We have a problem in the mailroom.
What's going on? Don't speak. Deborah, hang up.
That's it. I'm gone.
Miles.
I'll be there tomorrow. 71 degrees.
Sir, Chuck in the mailroom needs to talk to you.
What, Chuck? I mean, what could be going on down here that's so important you had to interrupt me? What?
So, yeah, well, you know, there's a couple more weeks of Advent left. But Walter oversold the mailroom, and he also underestimated what Buddy's Christmas spirit could do down there. He thought that he was just getting rid of Buddy. He thought it was just the easiest thing to do, you know. But unlike most, Buddy doesn't judge by appearances or hearsay. He does question a few things, but in telling a story and sharing in a different kind of holiday cheer, Buddy befriends a non-26-year-old on work release, and before you know it, that guy opens up to Buddy. He confesses his frustrations, he shares his setbacks, and Buddy, well, he just starts a tickle fight. Before that, though, he listens, he encourages. He will judge the needy, Isaiah said, this branch, this shoot from Jesse's stump, with righteousness and decide with equity for those who suffer in the land. And what of the rest? It's not very shiny. The smell of mushrooms and dirty looks didn't quite live up to Walter's description, so Buddy just changed it. He changed the world around him. He changed the setting that he was in with Christmas spirit that was always present in him. Remember, that's something that we work towards. We have the spirit in us all the time. How does it affect our entrance into things, into different situations? How does God's spirit within us affect the world around us? Buddy transforms that mailroom from a place that is just filled with people looking like they want to hurt him to a place where everybody is cheering on his killer dance moves. Those, you know, through Walter's actions. Though Walter's actions are like a fruitless tree that is destined for the axe, Buddy's ability to find the upside in every situation is like a shoot on Jesse's stump. It's a shoot or a branch from Walter's stump, ready to sprout, filled with the spirit of wisdom and understanding, transforming this world of eat or be eaten into a place where wolf and lamb, leopard and kid, calf and lion will live. They will lie down. They will feed together, not on one another. And if we take that in the context of Walter's world, that nullifies, that pacifies that corporate structure of eat or be eaten. It's real peace he's working towards. Which, if it can happen for them, if Israel can have that hope for themselves, it can be real hope for us. This vision of peace, though, harkens back to an Edenic vision of salvation for all creation, standing as a signal to all the people to seek God in the world right here, right now, in the thick of life, not some other time or some other place. As scholar James Tabor writes, salvation for humanity, both individual and collective, must be worked out in the rugged arena of human history. There are no shortcuts. The kingdom of God is not an escape to a world beyond, to some heavenly realm, because remember, God's throne is in heaven and the earth is his footstool. He fills all time and space. It's not to escape to a world beyond, to some heavenly realm where all is magically made perfect, but the real and concrete realization of a perfected world here and now on planet Earth. That is what they were getting at. This vision in Isaiah 11 is a messianic one, a messianic vision where a king will come unlike others before them to create real peace. Here, Isaiah declares, and John cries out, and Buddy sings loud for all to hear of a vision for finding our way again, our need for that Christmas spirit. We need a change of heart and life to find the peace that Isaiah's vision describes. We need justice and righteousness to prevail here and everywhere, not just in government systems and companies, but within ourselves as well. Because if it isn't happening in us, it won't happen elsewhere. Because God expects God's people to stand for justice, to sing loud for all to hear. So we must work for it, battle for it in ourselves, as Paul describes to us in Romans 8. I gladly agree with the law on the inside, but I see a different law at work in my body. It wages war against the law of my mind and takes me prisoner with the law of sin that is in my body. That's the reason that John's baptism is not like the baptism that we practice in the church. John's baptism was a little bit different. Yeah, it was for the repentance of sin, but it was something that they could take part in anytime they felt like they needed forgiveness for sin. Because remember, this is an alternative to the temple sacrificial system that happened every year. And so they were able to come back to the water whenever they needed, because they understood the law at work in our bodies, the war that rages against us in our minds, wanting to do God's way, but being prisoner to sin. Peace, writes Pastor Matt Raw, who wrote our Advent study this year, says, is not passive. Peace is not passive. It's a hard-fought reality that is sometimes reachable only through unspeakable lament. Because when we sin, when we miss the mark, when we ignore the voice of our oppressed neighbors, but still think God is on our side because of what country we hail from or what color we aren't, that God will certainly hear. But God has already said, that's not going to cut it. It's not going to fly. I'm not going to listen if that's going to be your attitude. But we can begin again. Because God, while not listening, certainly will hear. God cannot help but hear, but it is a choice as to whether or not God will listen. But we can begin again with unspeakable lament, which sounds like an odd place to start, but within lament, within all lament, I think, within whatever it is that we are dealing with, whatever it is that we are trudging through life with and just trying to get through the holidays with, lurks a hope. A hope that will not be denied being spoken. This is the hope of the one who is coming after John. This is the hope of a baptism of spirit and fire that touches us at the root of our being and changes our hearts and lives. This is how mailrooms become shiny and stumps grow branches. And so consider all that, and until next week, Merry Christmas, you cotton-headed ninny muggins. And amen. Amen. As always, take what has been said, what you have heard, what you have seen, what you have thought. Take it to yourself for this moment as we prepare ourselves for a service of word and table this morning.